So today is the last Sunday in our Generations, God's Heart, Our Mission sermon series. And I have to confess to you that in this sermon series, I have felt like I'm walking on thin ice a lot of times. I felt that way because there is just a ton of heartbreak around different generations. For some of you, the heartache is about where your grandparents or your parents are. You're not sure they're walking with the Lord. You're not sure they're with the Lord. For some of you, the heartache is around your kids and your grandkids because you're not sure they're walking with the Lord. And all that heartache can just so easily shift from just heartache to anger, to frustration, to hopelessness. And that's why I felt like I'm on thin ice. But if that's you, if I've maybe poked a wound in this series, I kind of want to end the series by giving you some balm. I want to give you some really good news. And it's the exact same news that we started the whole series with, right? And that news is what Billy started this whole sermon series off when he said, hey, here's the good news. God loves people. And God loves your children and your grandchildren. God loves your grandparents and your parents infinitely more than you do. Infinitely better than you do. A mother's love is but a shadow of God's love for every generation. We've called this series Generations, God's Heart, Our Mission. But here's the deal. Because it's God's heart, it's also His mission. We just get to tag along. And God has made promises, and He's faithful to keep those promises to every generation. And we heard one of those promises in our Isaiah 44 text that Billy read, right? What was that promise? That promise was that He would pour out His Spirit on our children and His blessings upon our descendants. In our second scripture lesson, we see that fulfilled and we hear it renewed. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21 and 36 through 40. This text recounts a portion of the story of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out on His disciples gathered in. And if we're paying attention, this text shows us a little bit of God's heart for every generation, because we're going to hear how the Spirit is given to sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, so that they can know each other and follow Him. And this text is going to remind us that the promise is for our children. And it's going to call us to shift from a generational identity, a corrupt generational identity, into His church as our new primary place of affiliation and identity. But with that, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, and then jumping ahead to verses 36 through 40. Listen for God's holy word to you. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now jump ahead to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This is the word of the Lord. So by way of reminder, the day of Pentecost is 53 days after Jesus' crucifixion. It's 50 days after his resurrection. It's 10 days after his ascension. And over those days, his apostles, I do think it's interesting to note that they're called apostles rather than disciples in this text. I think that's a significant little thing. Have gone on a journey from kind of a hopeless despair to unquenchable hope and joy that empowers them for the mission of fulfilling the Great Commission. I think that's why they're called apostles. And I think maybe some of us need to go on that same journey today, or at least have it renewed. And I think we can if we dig in. So what's going on this day is about 120 of Jesus' disciples or apostles have gathered in an upper room, and they're praying together, and they're waiting. They're waiting for the promised power. They're waiting for the promised Spirit, and they know God is going to fulfill that promise. They just don't know when. And suddenly, as they're there that morning and praying, the Holy Spirit shows up. The sound of a mighty wind and with tongues of flame bursting over everybody, and that propels them out of that upper room, and they start bearing witness to the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus. And they're able to do this in other languages. They're given the ability to speak other tongues so that all the other people who were gathered that day, because it was a Jewish festival, from all over the world could hear the gospel in their own language. And now, of course, this wind and this sudden ability of people speaking other languages gets a lot of attention, and a crowd draws, and the crowd is very curious, and they're going, what's on? But some of them are kind of cynical, and they're going, these guys are just drunk. And our text picks up right there with Peter addressing the crowd. And what Peter does is he frames the entire experience with Scripture. And he quotes a passage in Joel. He tweaks it, actually, but he quotes it. And what I really want to do is call your attention to part of what he quotes. I want to call your attention to what he quotes in verses 17 and 18. And this is what he says there. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And what Peter is claiming here is that God is fulfilling what he has promised all along, this promise we heard in Isaiah, the promise we heard here in Joel, the promise that's all there. But I want you to just pay attention to something in the nature of this promise. I want you to, first of all, notice that the Spirit is poured out on everybody. You see, before this, the Spirit would only come on certain prophets at certain times. King David was terrified that God would take his Spirit from him, which is why he prays, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he had seen what happened when the Holy Spirit had been taken from King Saul. But now the promise is being fulfilled, and it's being poured out on everybody. And I want you to notice how they break down everybody, because it's poured out on sons and daughters. And sons and daughters alike are going to prophesy. And we should ask this question, what does he mean by prophesy? And prophesy is not so much telling the future as it is telling the truth. The truth about who God is and what God's doing. And sometimes that has future ramifications, but sometimes it's about right now. And I want you to notice that sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and that at the end it's men and women are going to prophesy. They're going to speak the truth. And I want you to notice that it's both men and women. It's both sons and daughters. This is one of those passages that has me as a confirmed and convinced and decidedly egalitarian. That God can speak through both men and women. And we need to listen to both men and women if we want to hear the fullness of God. But that's a whole other sermon. I know, my son has joked that I need to do a sermon series on a whole other sermon. Someday maybe I will. So it's both men and women, sons and daughters, but notice who else it is on, right? It's on young and old. It's not just the experienced. Sometimes it's the young. Your young men will have visions. They're going to see what God is intending, and they're going to work toward it, and they're going to cast it, and they're going to move forward. And how refreshing is this? Because so many of our younger generations are just hopeless and in despair. They don't have a sense of, oh, there's a future here. But now young men are going to have a vision, young women too, and they're going to call us to it, and they're going to work toward it. And it's not just limited to young men either, right? Your old men will dream dreams. I prefer to think of myself as middle-aged than old, but I will say that age has a way of stealing our dreams. And we just kind of settle. And maybe this is true for you too. Maybe it's true of our society. Saying that reminds me of a quote by Leslie Newbegin. Leslie Newbegin is one of my favorite thinkers. He was a missionary in India, came and ended up serving back in the UK. And I think better than anybody has understood what it's like to do mission in a post-Christendom context in the world we live in today. But Leslie Newbegin has this interesting quote. Here's what he says. Our societies appear to be intent on immediate consumption rather than on investment for the future. We are piling up enormous debts and exploiting the natural environment in a manner which suggests that we have no real sense of any worthwhile future. Just as a society which believes in the future saves in the present in order to invest in the future, so a society without belief spends everything now and piles up debts for the future generations to settle. Spend now and someone else will pay later. Sound like anybody or any place or any time that you happen to recognize? Maybe right now. But here's the promise of our text is that it doesn't have to be that way. And that for Christians, it can't be that way. That we are the most hopeful people. That we have the Spirit who has been poured out on us. And on our sons and on our daughters and on men and on women. And our young men will see visions and they'll work toward them. And our old men will dream dreams and they'll work and save for them. And this is such good news, and we're going to do all this work in order that people will hear the good news, including our sons and daughters. And then you get to verse 21, and you hear why. It's so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Including our son. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved and they're going to receive the Spirit. And friends, that'll preach. It certainly did that day. If we would have continued in our text and read verse 41, we would have heard that 3,000 people that day came to the Lord and they were baptized and they were engrafted in the church. And it just sounds amazing. But I want you to notice what happened first. I want you to look at verse 37. Verse 37 tells us they were cut to the heart and said, what do we do? And what's the answer? Repent and be baptized. And here's the deal. The promise is not just for you. It's for your children. And all who are far off, and all whom the Lord will call. But it starts with that word, repent. And you've heard me say this before about repent, that repent means to turn around. It's like if I'm going this way and somebody says repent, I turn around and I go this way. But last week at the Eco National Gathering, we were reminded that repent is ongoing. It's about changing your mind. It's about a paradigm shift. It's not a one and done. It's not like, hey, I've repented and now I'm following Jesus. No, it's like, oops, I kind of wandered away from Jesus. I need to repent. Oh, I've kind of wandered away from Jesus. I need to repent. And one place that I think a lot of us need to repent is our hopelessness and our despair, manifested mostly in apathy when it comes to other generations. I think there's lots more to it, but one place that we need to do this is to have hope for our children. Because the text just says so clearly, the promise is for you and your children. I think of that line every time I get to lead or see a baptism, that the promise is for our children. But I also think and see about this every time I hear about a prodigal. When I hear about a prodigal, I pray this: God, the promise is for our children. Would you help me believe that? Would you help the loved ones of that prodigal believe this good news? That the promise is there, and that you love them more than we do, and that you can do this, that you can call them, that you can save them, that you're mighty to save, that you're not done, that you are utterly faithful to your promise. And God is so faithful. He does encourage me. One thing he did, he encouraged me this week, not in the sense of hearing the story actually worked out, but in the sense of seeing somebody who just has such faith in it. I was at this Eco National Gathering. I was talking to a friend, and this friend was telling me about his daughter. His daughter is early 20s. She's about to graduate from college. She's completely deconstructed her faith. She moved in with a boyfriend, and things got really tense because she was asking him to co-sign on the lease so she could move in with the boyfriend. He wasn't so sure about that. And relationship's really strained. It's hard. But my friend just has such peace. He has such hope. He knows the story is not over. And I asked him about this, and he's like, well, John, it's not because of her that I have hope, and it's not because of me that I have hope. It's because of God that I have hope. I know that God is able to do this. I know that the promise is for my children. I know that, as we preached a few weeks ago, that in the Ten Commandments, it says just so clearly, right, that I will show love and kindness to 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. And my wife and I, we're loving Jesus and we're trying to keep his commandments. So I just know that God's going to be faithful to this. I know that he's going to pour out his spirit and that she is going to prophesy. I just know it's going to happen. I don't know when, I don't know where. I know that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that God is going to be faithful to call her and to win her back. She's eternally secure. And so I just have hope. But I also have a part to play. And I'm going to do that part with hope and with joy and with peace. I'm going to do my part. And that's actually really what I want to challenge all of you to do, too, is to do your part. You see, it's not like Peter and the 119 other apostles, when the Spirit came out, just went, oh, we can relax now. The Spirit's come. It's all good. We can kick back in the upper room. No. What it was like for them is they're like, no, we're going to go tell people this amazing news, and we're going to do it over and over again, and we're going to repeat, and we're going to warn them, even if they mock us for being drunk, even if eventually they martyr us, because we're going from despair to hope. And we're going to joyfully and hopefully work out our salvation and the Great Commission, and we're going to do it repeatedly and with effort. And you really see this throughout the text, but you see it kind of particularly there in verse 40, right? Or Peter, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Many other words. He warned them, he cajoled them, he told them the promises, but he also warned them of the dangers. And he did it over and over again. And you need to do the same. You need to do it with your children. You need to do it with your grandchildren. You need to do it with your parents and your grandparents. You need to remind them of the promises. You need to warn them of the dangers. And you know, there's a great place you can do that, right? Right here at church. See, you didn't hire a staff to do all this for you. You hired a staff to help you do it. And there are so many opportunities, right? I mean, Vanessa set up a great children's ministry. We have children's church. We have Sunday school. We have JAM happening. Hey, really cool note. JAM is almost registered out. Like we can't take any more kids. I think we can take two more kids. Is that right? We got room for two more kids. And we're out of space in terms of the number of instruments and things we have for JAM. We have youth ministry that meets on Wednesday mornings and meets at Sunday school and meets Sunday nights and goes to camps and does all these things. And guess what? If you were here when we baptized a kid, you made a promise. You promised to help raise these kids up in the faith so that one day they will profess Jesus for themselves as Lord and Savior. And every time I do that, right, I walk the kid around, I hold him, and I kind of walk that way, and then I come back around down this side, and you all get to see it, and we sing Jesus Loves Me, but I always say, right before we call Shannon into saying Jesus Loves Me, hey, you made a promise, I'm going to hold you to it. I'm holding you to it. You promised. And it's not like what you promised is onerous, it's hard. Like you're going to get equipped and trained. Vanessa has a training coming up in just a few weeks. Billy is doing quarterly team meetings. And you get to work with other people who are passionate about this. And that's just fun and good for your lives. And then there's the kids, right? God pours His Spirit out on the kids just as much as He does on you. And so the kids help you see God just as you help them see God. And everybody grows together. And it's just awesome. Would you just sign up? And it's not like you just have to do this through our programs. You can do it individually and personally. And some of you have, and it's been amazing, right? Like you just get to know the kids' names. And you greet them when you see them at church. And you pray for them by name when you're at home. And again, church, you've done this. I was reflecting on this today. Two of our saints who've now passed on. Joan Bird. Man, if she's every birthday, every time my kid's name showed up in the paper, she'd clip it out, and she'd send it to him with a note saying, congratulations, keep going, walk strong in the Lord. Some of those are still in my refrigerator. Jan Pattis died just about a year ago this time. She and my sons would, back when we were doing donuts, would make the donuts together, and she knew our kids, and so much so that my kids would sit with her rather than with Mom at church. And those ladies were blessed by doing this, and my kids were blessed by doing this, and I just want to call you to do the same thing. Because you promised. And there's hope for this next generation. But part of realizing that hope is in that last phrase of our text today in verse 40. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I have to tell you, you know, when I was coming up with a sermon series, I was looking up the word generation in the Bible, and I found this one, and I was like, what does this mean? Like, what does it mean to save yourself from a corrupt generation? And I was researching it and reading it. And finally, in John Stott's commentary on this text, he nailed it. He helped me see it. This is a call to go from a generational identity. So how many of you, identify as boomers? All right. How many of you identify as Xers? Loud and proud. Come on. All right. How many identify as millennials? All right, I got a few of you. Any Gen Z in here? All right, there's a few Gen Z. All right, they're more enthusiastic. Guess what? If you're in here, that's not your identity. Your identity is as Christian. You're people set apart. And living into that identity is our mission. Helping others live into that identity is our mission. That's why I'm up here preaching. That's why I work. That's why I'm called, is to see people move into the kingdom through baptism and to live into it and to do it with hope. And if you're a Christian, this is your mission too. You're called to help declare God's praise to the next generation. You're called to prophesy and to have visions and to dream dreams and to listen to each other and to pursue God. So church, let's get after it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forevermore. Amen. And because getting after it is first and foremost prayer, let's enter into a time of prayer. Lord, some of us in here are from the silent generation. May we not be silent anymore when it comes to you. Some of us are boomers and we've been tempted to stop dreaming. Lord, give us dreams and let us work toward them. Some of us are Xers and we just feel stuck in the middle between caring for parents and caring for children, and we're just tired. Lord, I pray that you'd renew us. Renew our hope. Lord, some of us are millennials, and just the busyness and the pace of life keeps us preoccupied. Lord, may we move out in hope. Some of us are Gen Z, and we're like, we're too young. Lord, you give your spirit to both young and old. So I pray for our millennials and the Gen Z and even our alphas to have visions and for us to hear them and to let them prophesy to us. Lord, I pray for repentance. I pray for a renewal of hope. And I pray that that hope would propel us into our mission. That's really actually your mission. The mission of seeing every generation know you, love you, follow you, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Lord, hear our prayers. Pour out your spirit afresh and do more than we can ask or even imagine, because we ask it in your name. Amen.